have two stories I'd like to share with you guys today, this morning first, to prepare our hearts for the Word of God. Let me just read the story I came across this week. Being a strong wife and mother as she is, Diana Register often hid her deep pain and suffering from those around her. In the weeks and months that followed her husband's cancer diagnosis, Diana would search for hiding places where she could let the uncomfortable waterfalls of painful tears flow from her eyes. The closet was a favorite, the shower. But when I wasn't home, it was parking lots that became an asphalt-covered oasis, she writes. And after her husband passed away, parking lots were Diana's safe haven for grief. One day, she was about to place her order in the Dutch Brothers coffee drive-thru, and the wave of sadness hit her like a tidal wave in the middle of her conversation with a friend. And she says, "I could barely catch my breath, and the ugly crying started," said Diana. "The problem was I was stuck in the coffee line at Dutch Brothers, the one place where all the workers are young, happy, and jamming out to the music. And there was no way out. I was literally blocked in. So unless I wanted to back right into the SUV behind me, I was about to be seen for the mess I really was." The barista, when she got to the window, handed Diana an iced coffee with a sweet and simple message noted and scribed on the top. When I looked down at my cup holder, I saw it, a pink straw and the words, "We love you," written around it. The girl didn't know Diana's pain or her story, but she knew she was hurting and couldn't fix it. The ironic thing about it is that that loving her neighbor, the barista, was used by God to bring comfort that surpasses all understanding. She wanted me to know that I wasn't alone and that whatever trial I was going through, that there was people out there who cared about me. That regardless of knowing all the details, they cared anyway. Question I have for us, do we notice those around us? Do we keep our eyes open to those who may come across our paths that are hurting and need the love of God? Or are we so caught up in our circle of family and life that we don't see those others outside that circle? And this morning, I was looking at Facebook. I woke up this morning, and I came across on Facebook, and I wanted to read this simple story that I came across from an old friend. And he was a friend that my wife and I, when we were newlyweds, we were looking for a church. We went to this big church. We had a hard time getting connected in this church. We found this little alliance church in a middle school. We started going, and this guy, him and his wife, are most loving people in the world. And they just welcomed in, and we became part of this small community. And, well, we've lost contact, and he is now a missionary in the Philippines. And this is a little story. He talks about what he experienced in the Philippines when his car broke down. "Well, my battery died at the mall, and no one wanted to help me. It's interesting to be in a scenario where I need help, and people refuse to help. Person after person said no, that I couldn't find someone else. I've asked maybe 8 to 10 people. I stopped counting. Interesting emotions come over when you're stranded and no one helps. Imagine life like that. So many in the world feel stranded and no one will help. But they aren't just stranded in the mall, they're stranded in life. People told me that they don't have the time or they're just too busy. The best one was just to smile and walk away. How many times have I done that? I wonder how many times we use the excuse of being too busy and walk by someone in need. I'm grateful for the learning opportunity today. Try and notice the needs around you and take some action to help. The story ends happy, of course. A super nice guy named Mark stopped to help. We as a church, are we loving one another? Or do we come and are Sunday Christians who come on Sunday and the rest of the community, we're just so busy in our lives? You know, I started this series on learning to love. You know why I started that series? Because I know here at Grace Crossing Church, I know many of you, and I know that you love. But lots of times, I don't see it happening here, except Sunday mornings, and even a little bit on Sunday mornings sometimes. I'm not good at math. Is anyone here really good at math? I'm not very good at math. So I went to Madison this morning, and here's our first test report of 3 weeks. Each week, I took a target family or individual, and they, and just say, hey, love them this week. I put 35-point test. So I did 35 adults, and if someone did it in a household, I considered the husband and wife as two people. Do you know what our percentage was? Now just know I'm taking into account a little bit of things I have not heard. But you know what our percentage on the test was? 15%. 15% reached out to those people. And did I point out to me this morning that when you guys got your meal, Cheryl and Tony, who don't come very often because they're traveling, she's waiting, kind of suspicious that some medical thing was coming back that wasn't right. Who was one of the first people, who was the first person that made a full-blown meal from Indiana and brought it to them to show them love? Yet how many of us have no excuse of waiting for a diagnosis, but were we too busy to take the time to love? We have about 4 more weeks. Are we going to get that percentage up, you guys? And I'm not saying you have to do a meal. No. Some of you guys, I don't want to eat your food. What about an email, a text, a Facebook message, a phone call? And you want to go old-fashioned? Do a letter with a stamp on it. There's so many different ways to express love. And unless we love each other, God's not going to bring anybody here. Right? If we can't love each other enough, why would God bring other sheep into the family? It's time to love. It's time to be intentional in our loving. Don't you want to be a part of a community that you just, man, I mean, my pastor, years ago, he even showed up at someone's house uninvited. I can't jump ahead to that. He was uninvited. He invited himself over for dinner to build connection with a family. You guys, it's time. If we don't do it, dissolve the church and let's go somewhere else. I want to be a part of our community that we're on fire for Jesus, and we must love people and do everything we can to do it. Heck, let's give up our sports with our kids. Let's give up all that, because when we die, I think, oh, I remember growing up having sports, or I remember how my mom and dad and that church, they loved people. That's what we want to be remembered for, not our busyness and struggles within this little family that we go through life. It's being part of community. So I'm going to pray as we get into God's word today that He would awaken us to love. He'd awaken our hearts that we'll begin to dream about loving. Yeah. That's right. That's right. And I could get you, we have a copy of it. We need to update it. We need to update, but well, we do have one, not with the cool pictures like yours does. But we do. Yeah, and we do have that. And I will get that. I'll get that, and I'll have some. I'll try to remember have next week have some copies of that. Now we need. We have one. Now we need up. We do need to do an update of it, and we need to add some. We need to remove and add some names and so forth. But I'll try. I'll at least give you the old copy. But we have been a little bit talking about needing, and because it's so easy with media now, we could easily do pictures inexpensively. Before you had to do professional pictures and photographers to come in and do that. Yeah. So yeah, we do have that, and I'll get some, at least the old list for now put together, and for people that want that for next week. And but let me just pray, you guys, for God's love, that He would pour forth His love in our hearts, that He'd awaken us by His Spirit to learn to love one another and love those who do not know Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank You, Lord, today, Father. I thank You, God, that You loved us, that You were not too busy, that You were intentional to love us. And I pray, Father, today, in Jesus' name, as we get into Your living Word, that, Lord, Your Word would be alive, that, Lord, You would stir in our heart a heart to follow in the footstep of Jesus and to love as He loved people, that we will love one another. So I invite Your Spirit, and I invite, Lord, that You, I ask that You would give us Your heart, Your passion to pursue, to love one another. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned, you guys, about 4 weeks ago, I started this series called Learning to Love. Everyone here is an awesome conduit of God's love. Now, you may not know your expression of love and how to express that, right? Some of us are outgoing. Some of you love to hug like Doug does. You guys, I would love it every Sunday if you give Doug a big frontal hug. No. We find expressions, but we need to learn to not only know how to express love, but we need to learn how the other person feels love. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Because each of us feel love and have our love tank filled by certain ways that people love us. Some of you, if you would have been on that list and got a meal, you would have thought it was nice, but you may not feel love. You thought that was nice to them, but it doesn't end up fill you, right? Each person receives love in different ways. But as I started this series 4 weeks ago, the key verse of obedience for us was from 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, that says, and just two words I want to focus on that verse, is what? Pursue love. It doesn't happen accidentally. You go for it. You pursue. You take hold of. You track down. You pursue love to one another. And if you recall, that comes from 1 Corinthians, right after 1 Corinthians 13, the famous love chapter, that when you go to weddings, they read this incredible love chapter, and you're in the church. It's all about love. When Paul begins that incredible chapter, he begins it in such a beautiful way when he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. But if I do not have love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If you really sum that up with us here, Grace Crossing Church, if we do not have love, we are nothing. Love should be must be the defining characteristic of the church. If we don't love, we have failed. If we don't love as a church, we have failed. Remember a couple weeks ago, we had Terry Smith from the national office. He came here. And he was sharing with us that when people would come to their church, they'd ask him, why did you come to our church? Why did you choose to come to our church? And he said, oh, yeah, of course, they said to me, because of the awesome teaching. No. You know what? The number one way that people will come here is not because of the teaching, not because of our great worship. It's because when they come in, they experience community and love. More than a chat, thanks for coming. Whoop. True, genuine connection of community. That's what people are. There's no person that comes through that door that does not yearn for love. And if they sense that love, hey, I want to go back. That church is a church of love. You know, I think about our church, Grace Crossing Church off Ashby Lane. Really not a great location if you're going to really have a church, right? But we're here in this little cute little neighborhood with thousands of people around us. You kind of think about all the other churches. Like I think of Southeast, you know, how all the great things they're doing. You know, how are we going to, you know, their children's ministry, their youth ministry, their budget. It's probably be like our budget and janitorial service. I don't know. I mean, their budget, like, man, they're. But you know one thing about the difference between a big church and a small church? When we went to the big church, sometimes it is harder to build community of love. And sometimes the big churches, to do that, they do the small groups and they find other ways to do that. But you know one thing that we can do, I believe, better than them because of our size? Is loving one another. It's easier for a smaller community. It should be. When my wife and I went to our first church as newlyweds looking for our first church together, we went to Calvary Chapel because that's where all my training was. And we went there. And now, are we shy people? Well, we felt awkward. We joined this class thinking it was a different class, ended up being a leadership class and all this. And we ended up looking for, and I heard this great commercial, and we went to the small church because we wanted community. Now, I'm not saying big churches don't have community, but one thing that we should be doing awesome is community. So when Paul says to pursue one another, pursue is a verb. It's an action word. It just doesn't happen accidentally. It's intentional. And to do it, we must be obedient to God's word. Is obedience optional as a Christian? Well, sure. We could choose not to. But Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 13:34-35 says this. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. It is my desire, us as a church, when people hear the word Grace Crossing Church, I haven't been there, but you know what I've heard about them? Man, I hear they are a loving church. Paul, when he'd write his letters, would say, I've heard of your faith. He was way far. He was hundreds of miles away. I've heard of your faith and love. Do people, when they hear about Grace Crossing Church, do they hear of our love for one another? That's my heart for our community. Do we love as Jesus loved? But how do we learn to love? I think we do have to learn it. We have to think about it because in our culture, it's tough. We're busy. Our life's in chaos. But if we want to learn to love, what better place to go except to Jesus? Lord, how do I love? Oh, let's look at the life of Jesus. And 3 weeks ago, we learned one way that Jesus loved. And one way that Jesus loved is quality time. And remember, I kind of used also those five love languages out of Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages, and that was one of them, was quality time. Some people here only truly feel loved is if people are spending time with them. Not just a little high on Sunday morning doesn't do it. They want people that will hang out and want to hear their story, want to be involved in their life. Quality time. And Jesus expressed that very well. not only with some of the people he came in contact with, but his inner circle of disciples. He spent hours investing in them. He had true quality time, even more with his 12 select apostles. And in the same way, I'm just kind of using that book as a fun way, as a template of five love languages. And you look at the life of Jesus, he loved every five of those love languages perfectly. Because if you look at, remember that book, and it's a really great marriage book as well, and that's probably more the focus of it, is there's five love languages, right? And each of us are loved. There's five love languages and a million different dialects on that language, right? And he says, you know what? We each have a love tank, and there's one or two primary love languages. And when those love languages are expressed to you, there's a love tank, and it fills up. And the first love language we talked about was quality time. The next one we're going to be focusing on is words of affirmation next week. We'll talk a little bit about that today. But what is your love language? There's words of affirmation. People build you up when they say things to give you life. There's quality time, which we talked about already. There's physical touch. There's giving of gifts. And there's acts of service. Giving a gift, when someone gives you gifts or someone does something for you. My wife's primary love language right now, unless it's changed, is acts of service. If my wife knows I love her, when I go into the kitchen after she's been working hard, slaving, getting the kids ready with her homework, and I go and I clean that kitchen up, it makes her feel loved. I could go and give her a big smooch right on the lips. May not feel her love tank hardly at all. I may go over and give her a rose. And my wife does like flowers. But does that really truly feel her love tank? So if we are to learn to love, we need to love as Jesus loved. And we saw that he spent quality time with his disciples. And here's a question for you guys when it comes to quality time. Are you intentionally spending quality time with people in the church outside of Sunday mornings? Or are you just a Sunday Christian? Can the body function when the foot decides not to be the foot the rest of the week? Can we function if the eyes go on Sunday? I'm the eyes, but the rest of the week, I'm not an eye. Does that work? If you look at it, it's really ironic. It's silly. Of course not. But how often we as a community turn off our functions as a body and only do it Sunday mornings thinking, I did it. It's on my list of 10 million other things on my list that week. Boop, boop. It's done. Bye. Are you intentionally spending quality time with people? But this week, I came across, just in my devotional, I'm reading through the book of Luke. And I came across this passage that really teaches us to love as Jesus loved. But in this passage, I see two expressions from those five love languages. I see quality time and affirmation. Now, I really want in the study primarily to focus how Jesus loved his disciples. But when I came across it, I felt like God wanted me to teach on this passage this week. So I'm taking a little bit of detour where how Jesus loved an individual, not necessarily in his circle of disciples in this moment of time. And when I say again affirmation, I mean expressions, words of gratitude to someone, words that build someone up, encourages them, gives life to them when they're down, words of affirmation. Now, my dad's primary love language was affirmation. My mom's primary love language was quality time. My mom had a hard time loving my dad with words of affirmation. My dad would have a hard time at times loving my mom with quality time because my mom with quality time was strict quality time. Its dialect of quality of the love language was you sit down or we go somewhere and it's me 100% focus. Not just being around me at home, it's putting focus time into me. But my mom, who was black and white, had so much going on, had a hard time building up my dad. And I love my dad because he likes affirmation, fills him up, but he gets embarrassed if it's public affirmation. And there's been times it came up, we were the group of people, something my dad did, and I knew that about my dad, and just to tease my dad, I go, give my dad a clap, everybody. And we'd all start kind of, all this group of people would be visiting our home. All right, dad, yay! And every time, my dad's face, he'd get so embarrassed. And I would just like to get my dad going, right? But his love language was affirmation. He didn't know, he didn't want public, woohoo! I mean, probably there's a part of him that probably liked that, but he was embarrassed of it. But words that bring life. Oh, thank you, Art, for doing that. It really blessed me. Art, you really, just that building up of affirmation. And we're going to be talking about how Jesus did that incredibly affirmation in the life of his disciples. But here we also see affirmation with another individual. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. I am reading from the New King James Version. I used to do the English Standard Version. I thought just to change things up, I'll go to my favorite. And why is it my favorite? I'm going to give you a great theological reason why I picked New King James was because I grew up with it. That's my big theological reason why I read it. I like it. I just like it because I was around it a lot. After Mormonism, this was the version I got into. So I just like it because it's familiar. So Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Let me just read this passage. Beginning verse 1 to verse 10 says this. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come into this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Here we're introduced, and I know my wife loves the story of Zacchaeus. I love the story as well. Where you see in this passage a man by the name of Zacchaeus. And there's some characteristics that we need to know about this guy. First, I mean, you don't have to know this, but it fits into the story. He was a shorter gentleman. He was not 6'5", 6'3", 6'. We don't know, but he was a short stature. We also know that he was a tax collector, but not only a tax collector, he was the chief tax collector. So other tax collectors were under him. What that also tells us about him is that he was not really a very popular guy. How many here would say you love to pay taxes? How many here, raise your hand, I love the IRS. No one's going to know. And if you look at the time of Jesus, you'd see the tax collectors would go in and not only would tax for the government, but they would take extra. And they'd come, oh, you owe this, and they'd go through this whole thing to get more. And then they'd pay some to the government, and then they'd scoop it off for themselves. And he was not only a chief tax collector, but he was rich. And most likely he was rich because he wasn't being honest. So now we have Zacchaeus, a shorter man, a chief tax collector, and he's rich. And he hears about Jesus. And he hears about Jesus. Jesus comes now on the scene into this individual's life. Jesus is passing through Jericho, as we know that Jesus traveled around the northern and southern kingdom and all this, all over, he would travel. And Zacchaeus hears about Jesus, As you can imagine, there's a crowd, they're following Jesus. They hear about this miracle worker coming into town. He hears about him. He's trying to look. He's too short to look over the crowd. And what happens? Zacchaeus has this idea. Let's climb the tree. And he goes in. He finds a sycamore tree. He climbs up. He's now taller than the crowd. He can see Jesus. He's looking down in anticipation about, he wants to see this Jesus, this miracle worker, this prophet that everyone's been talking about. And then something happens. Jesus has an encounter. Jesus, let me rephrase that. Jesus has an intentional encounter with Zacchaeus. And I'm going to start calling him Zach. Okay, it's a little easier. And I was typing up, I've stopped doing Zacchaeus because I kept misspelling it. So I started doing Zach. But in this story, Jesus does four things to show Zach that he loves him. You know what? This morning, my challenge, of those four things, will you begin to intentionally start following in the footsteps of Jesus? There's four things that Jesus do. And I looked at this passage, they started jumping out at me, what Jesus did. You know the first thing that Jesus did? He saw him. Out of all the crowd, out of all of the important people gathered around him, out of all his disciples following him, he saw a short man in a sycamore tree. That's huge. This is intentional. It's not an accident. And when you read the story, it's no accident. Jesus walks by and accidentally, he comes, and we'll see in a moment, he notices Zacchaeus. How do you feel when people notice you when you come into a room? Now, not just notice you, hi, but notice you. Hey, Roy, nice, I haven't seen you for a while. Or what about if someone doesn't know you, but they say, hey, are you Roy Titus? Yeah. Man, I met this guy here, and he knew you, and he loved you. Man, I've been looking forward to meeting you today. Nice meeting you, man. Roy, how would you feel? The guy told me all these things about you, Roy, yeah, and all that. Wow. It pumped me up. That's what Jesus does. First thing he does is he sees him. Out of the crowd, Jesus saw him. Does it make you feel valuable? Does it affirm that people care, that people notice you? Second thing that Jesus did here. Jesus knew his name. Now, I'll say a little bit, maybe, to just try to justify myself. He's God. That's not fair. But Jesus knew his name. How do you feel if people know your name? How do you feel? Makes you feel special? Maybe they've only met you one time and they know your name. Jesus knew his name and Jesus showed Zach's love. Jesus showed Zach love. He saw him, looked up, Zacchaeus. Do you ever think what Zacchaeus is thinking? He knows me. This unpopular guy, a lot of people would rather just avoid him because they don't want to pay taxes. He's most likely takes people, money from people. I'm just saying, we don't know the whole story. Yet Jesus knows his name. Third thing that Jesus did, Jesus wants to spend quality time with Zacchaeus. In verse 5 it says, "For today I must stay at your home." Jesus invited himself to Zach's house. How rude! Jane, this Tuesday I'm coming to your house for dinner. Have it ready for me. And she'd go, okay, Roy! Dinner time! Right? Inviting someone, that's kind of, in our culture, we kind of consider it rude. Invite yourself over for dinner. And that's, again, like a story I kind of jumped ahead of early on, is a previous pastor did that, where he showed up at someone's house with pancake batter. Have dinner yet? Comes in and starts making pancakes. How many here would say you hate pancakes? No, it may not be your favorite anymore. I'm older now. You're like, oh, it's not as much. I don't love it as much as I used to. But imagine if someone show up at your house with pancake batter. Maybe they planned it enough to know, oh, they don't eat dinner until 5:30. Or, Dale, do you even eat pancakes? Yes? Okay, well, I'd get away with that because I know Dale is a picky eater. You find out that when you go out to eat with him sometime. Well, sure, okay, most people eat pancakes. Maybe don't bring meat. They may be a vegetarian, but bring pancakes, whatever. But he showed up uninvited, and we see Jesus doing the same thing. He invited himself over to Zacchaeus to spend quality time with him. Now, what does Zacchaeus say? I'm rich, you invite yourself into my home? But look in verse 6. So he made haste and came down and received him so sadly, joyfully. Jesus saw him. Jesus knew his name. And Jesus wanted to spend time with him. And it gave him joy. His love tank is filling up. Someone that Jesus really, doesn't really know much about Jesus except he's God, right? And there's one last thing I see in this passage. Fourthly, Jesus affirms Zac's transformation and salvation. Zac, after spending time with Jesus, he decides, I'm going to change my life. And in verse 8 it says, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to feed the poor. If I've taken from anyone by false accusation, I restore 4 times. If I took $10 from someone, I will pay him 40. You see, Zac's words reflect his heart change through encountering Jesus' love. Here he's not boasting, oh, Jesus, I'm going to do this so everyone sees me. He wants Jesus to know, I'm serious and I'm going to change my life. And Jesus affirms Zac. In verse 9, he says to Zacchaeus, today, Zacchaeus, salvation has come to this house because you, for he is also a son of Abraham. Jesus, what is I'm doing? Jesus looks at him with words of affirmation, goes, yes, it is. Salvation has come here. Just think, this is God's son saying this to Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Salvation has come into this house. Imagine, I bet you Zacchaeus was on cloud 10. I wonder if he's throwing money outside in the streets to the poor. I don't know. He is just on fire. Because of 4 things that Jesus did. He saw him. He knew his name. He wanted to spend quality time with him. And he built him up. Affirmed him. As God's people, as God's church, what can we learn from the story? First, number one is this. Do we see the first test of that is here, right? There's what people do we see come in our doors? And then there's the people when we're out working and living life, do we see? I want to ask us here, when someone comes into our church, doesn't matter if they've been here before or if they are new, do you see them? Oh, I see them, okay. Do we see them? Or are we so busy on our Sunday morning activities not to truly see them? I think when I think of seeing them, I think a little bit more than, oh, I see Mark. To see someone. Hey, Lori. How was your week? What's going on with Sarah? I asked, Tim that this morning. What's going on? I heard she's sick. We were supposed to have Sarah and Nick over the last two weekends, and it hasn't happened yet. We have to set another time. Thank you, Sarah. No, just kidding. But our family's been sick as well. And hopefully it wasn't from us, but okay. To see, to truly see someone, is to see them. Mark. Kathy Burns. What's going on, Kathy, at home? She was telling me what's going on. She's having a hard time being motivated to do cleaning around her house. Right? You have things just because she likes her home clean. We see each other. When people come in here, do they feel like we see them? Or do they feel like we see them with our physical eyes and that's all we see? So first, what can we learn as a church? Do we notice people? Do we see the Zach in the room? Who's yearning for love? Who's yearning for someone to fill his love tank with love? There's not one person here. Not one person here that does not want to be loved. I'll tell you that right now. Do you see people here? Do you see people out in the community? Do we love as Jesus loved? He noticed Zach. What would happen if he did not notice Zach? Think about that. Let's go back. Jesus did not see Zach. Did not give him his name, did not spend quality time with Zach, did not affirm Zach. Salvation would not have come to his house. How many people here are Zachs who come into our community and then they fade out? Or those that come and hardly ever come that fade out and they don't feel like they're being seen? So first thing, you guys, do we see people? Have you noticed the people that have been missing? I reach out because I'm a pastor, so I reach out and check with people and all that. But there's people that have a hard time coming or don't come, and no one ever calls them except me. Now, there are some others. I'm not saying there aren't others. I'm just saying, but I've seen that. I watch that because that's one of my gifts. I'm outgoing. I see and I watch. When I come into a room, and that is part of my personality with my wife and I, is I'll come in when we have an event and I'll see the table where someone is sitting by themselves. Now, of course, I could go over and say, hey, and I sit with them, but then I know that that doesn't fill their love tank because they expect me to do it as a pastor. What they really are expecting, they may not say it or not, is who in this room, who else in other tables or who's coming in is going to sit with me. So that breaks my heart when I see that. I'm like, hey, go there, I'll go there. Do we notice? Do we see? Secondly, do we know people's names? Right now, I'm not going to test you. If you were to, with the people missing from vacation right now, whatever, if I was to ask you, stand up, and I won't, so don't worry, don't sweat. I said, tell me a name of each person in this room. If I asked that of someone who's been there for 4 years, would you be able to tell everyone's name? Now, I've used this excuse before. I'm not great at remembering names. Is there anybody else who would say that's them? I'm going to be honest with you and myself on this. Okay? That's an excuse. If I cared enough, there's enough things that I can do to help me remember a name. Sometimes, as a pastor, I meet someone, and I'll leave, and it seems like instantly it disappears. Does anyone get that? You know who I could go to, generally? I'll go to Bonnie. Bonnie, what's the name again? And one thing I'm doing is I have a list now in my notes on my phone. Like I said, there's a tool. I understand you forgetting it because of memory and just not being great at names. But I go through, when I meet people in the Family Dollar and stuff, I'll go through. And I did that at the Family Dollar, and the name was gone. I was like, and I thought her name was Tracy. But I don't want to say, hey, Tracy, and be an idiot. Oh, my name's not Tracy. So I was like racking my brain. Well, I still wanted to know her name. And I was with the owner there, the main guy who oversees the Dollar General, and his name is Tad. And I go, Tad, yes, and then Tracy, and I just made a comment about Tracy. Just seeing if he'd go, Tracy who? Oh, yeah, Tracy. And I go, good, I know her name. I was right. I remembered it, but I didn't remember it. Not knowing names is an excuse. We wanted to know someone's name. There's ways. It's your phone. Write them down. Have a pen handy. Be an idiot. Go. Or, you know, one thing, if I forget, if it goes out. Now, how do you spell your name? Because people spell their names weird. I mean, there may be Mark, M-A-R-K. You might even find some these days at M-A-R-C, and they try to be creative in their spellings. Now, how do you spell your name again? And I was reading through a book, well, I was listening to a book, it's been a while ago. And one of the things in that book about how to influence people and how to make friends and influence people by Carnegie, he mentions names. And he's mentioning famous people like Napoleon, or where people would go and they'd be repeating the name over and over to themselves so they'd remember it. And they'd go through and just, there's certain ways they'd repeat it over and over. And of course, he was talking about the power of you knowing someone's name. When someone, do you know people's names here? Are you intentionally getting to know people's names? And when someone comes in, do you get their name? Put it down here. Whatever it takes, write it down, a message. Do we know people's names? Are we intentional? Do we love as Jesus loved? He knows Zacchaeus' name. But you know what? Even though he was God's son, Jesus would have got his name. Are we going to get people's names? Are we going to know their names? Because when we get someone's names, we tell them that they are valuable enough. That when they come into this church, and we see them again, maybe the second Sunday, hey, I kind of like that church. And they come and you go, hey, so-and-so, thanks for coming back. And we connect again. They know my name. They valued me enough to know it. Or if they come in the door and go, hey, how you doing? Hey, Mike, how was your week? Whatever it takes, know their name. At work, I'm learning the script. And I've had to learn a script at my other job before. I'm supposed to go into people's homes and say the script. It's a script. You know, I come in, hey, what brings us out here today? Okay, just by the way, did the office tell you about our service charge of $79? Well, just to let you know, I'm going to take a look at your problem, and I should be able to show you several options to help take care of it today. And as long as you choose a repair today, I will waive that service charge for you. Is that okay? I mean, you know, you say, I mean, who's going to say no, don't take the service call off? Right? There's ways for us to remember things. Will we remember names? Thirdly, are we spending quality time with people? Going out for coffee, going out for lunch, having them over for dinner, just getting together. Hey, we're going out into the park. You want to join me? Let's just spend time getting to know each other. There's so many ways and expressions of love that we could be doing with one another. Let's do it. Quality time. Even if you invite yourself over for dinner to their house. I'm going to do it with you guys here soon. Hey, but what's for dinner? Oh, I didn't tell you my whole family's in the car. You have enough, right? Let's invite each other over for dinner. Let's do it. Let's be adventurous. Let's be the church. Have you ever heard about Grace Church? Oh, I'm scared to go there because they're going to invite themselves over for dinner at my house. It's fine with me. Let's find ways to be expressive and intentional in the way we love. Fourthly, are we expressing words of affirmation to those around us? Are we taking time to encourage? Email, text, phone call, go get together for coffee, hear what's going on with them, build up their situation. Take time to speak life into them. And next week, there's two examples right now of where Jesus, I remember Jesus in the life of his disciples really did affirmation into them. But it reminds me of Proverbs 18:21 that says this. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. We have the incredible ability to breathe life, to speak life into people. Not breathe, that's God. We can speak life into people through the Holy Spirit. It can build people up and encourage and fill their love tank. So guys, in closing this morning, I want to say this. Do you see people? Not see with the eyes, but truly see people. Do you know people's names? Are you willing to spend quality time with people? Even if you invite yourself over for dinner. And are you affirming and speaking life into people in our community? Well, we have a target family this week. Right now, like I said, if I added extra percentage for the things I don't know about what people did, we're going to say 15%. We got 15% on the test. Of course, I was talking to Madison. He goes, yeah, an F is like 50 or 60% is an F on a test. Guys, let's build that up. Let's see if we can maybe get 30% this week. Let's learn to love. It's pursuing. It's intentional. I fail. You fail. That's our life. Let's get up and let's not fail this week. But this family is going to be different. We can't do what we did or could have done this last couple weeks. This couple cannot be here. This couple is traveling. But this couple is struggling with not knowing. Tony doesn't know if his wife's going to be around for the grandkids. How would you feel? She'd come and Diana sent her a message, you know, a little encouragement, and really, she says, that evening I think it was stressful. And she says, I received your thing, and it really lifted me up. This week, the homework is affirmation. Now, do you have that one slide up there for me, Doug? That print-up I came up with of emails. Hey, Reed, I don't know their phone number or their emails. Right there. How can we as a church affirm them this week? That doesn't mean you have to spend money and go there. It's just taking time. I want you to know I prayed for you. I want you to know I had a family member. And I want you to know if you need something. Hey, we missed you Sunday. We know that we heard what's going on. We're praying for you. Whatever it takes, we can do it. Well, come up, Doug. How will we find our expression of love this week? I want to say a prayer. Guys, I love you. God is doing things here. I don't want what I said about our not being great in these last 3 weeks when I look at it as a whole. Because God's doing. I mean, God's brought us someone who's worked with youth. God's brought us, as we do commissioning for both of them, brought someone for our children. God's doing stuff. It's now our responsibility to jump on with God and say, God, I want us to grow. I want us to reach our community. It's on us, and we can do it. We can if we all intentionally do it. So let me just close us in prayer so that Doug could close the service today. Let me just pray for us. Father, it's time, Father. I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask, Father, that you'd pour forth your power and your spirit on our community, that you'd teach us to learn to love as you love. I ask, God, that we would become hypersensitive lovers of people. That, Lord, if someone comes in who hasn't been here, if someone misses, that we'd be so see it, that we would like, hey, what's going on with them? We'd be so focused on just connecting with people, that we'd be a place of connection and love where people say, I know that church because they love. I ask, Father, by your spirit in boldness, and I know it's your will for us to love, so I ask in faith that you teach us how to love one another. And that you'd burn it into our souls, that if we fight against it, we'd be fighting against God himself. So, Father, come. We worship you in Jesus' name.